presenting to you an Ista World podcast.
Welcome, Mr. Speaker.
Welcome.
Right, here are the questions relating to the topic, which is, what are spiritual virtues versus deadly sins? Gurumukh versus Manmukh. And I'm going to give you my sort of description what Gurumukh is and Manmukh. So Gurumukh is a person who follows the teaching and life code as narrated by the guru, and Manmukh means to follow one's mind or desires. A person who is self-centered is called Manmukh. So do you want to explain it any further, or have I got it spot on?
Yes, I'd like to add a few words. Gurumukh actually means one whose face is turned towards their guru. That's a literal translation. Guru means guru, mm-hmm. Mukh means face, and Gurumukh is one whose face is turned towards their guru. What that means is that they only see their guru as the reality in this illusion. Everything else for them is illusion. Only the Gurumukh, even their own self, when they look in the mirror, they see an illusion. Only the guru, their master, is real for them. So that's what a Gurumukh actually is. Manmukh is a person whose face is turned towards the mind. Man means mind, mukh is face. So these are people who believe in the mind and have faith in the mind and in the character that they're playing. So they worship their character. Gurumukh worships the guru. Manmukh worships their character that they're playing in this life, illusory character. So that's essentially the difference between the two.
Okay, so let's go on to the questions now. And the first set of questions are relating to the sins and the virtues together. So here we go. What is the significance of the seven deadly sins, which are pride, greed, envy, wrath, lust, gluttony, and sloth, or the five thieves, which are desire, anger, greed, attachments, and pride, in terms of numbers? And why don't we hear much of an equivalent amount of numbered virtues? So in other words, we hear a lot about the sins, but what about the virtues?
Well, firstly, there's no connection between the deadly sins and the virtues in cases of numbers. It's just that philosophers in the past came up with a description of what they thought covered the whole area, span of life, of human activity in both a negative and positive way. So just as there are seven virtues, there are seven deadly sins. So, you know, it's just an arbitrary description. So there's no significance in the number of them at all. And obviously, these are just ways of explaining good and bad activities in life. So this comes under the karmic realm. So in the karmic practices, karmic religions, then they advise us to avoid the thieves, the five thieves or the seven deadly sins, and to follow the virtues and to live a noble life in order to earn merit for a paradise or a heaven or a better life. So that's where the origin of these ideas come from. They come from karmic religions and philosophies about how to live a noble way of life. So there's no harm following them because, you know, we are subject to the law of karma. So if we do something that causes us to suffer, then that's not good for us because we don't like to suffer. So it's a practical description of how we should live our life, but it won't save us.
Okay.
Following the virtues won't save us. And avoiding the crimes won't save us without the additional support of the Lord, His grace. Only grace can save us. But these ones definitely help us to create good karmas so that we have better lives next time, or can enjoy some paradise-like joy or existence in that lower heavens. And that's what they refer to.
All right. Thank you very much. Are the mind's impressions of virtue and sin imprinted from previous lives?
Yes, we call this samskaras. So the characteristics that somebody is born with are from the past impressions of experiences they've had in previous births. So the route in which they've taken to come into the creation from their beginning They've accumulated a baggage or a collection of impressions that shape the mind into the characters that we see today. So these characteristics or personality, which includes our likes and dislikes, fears and phobias, habits and so on, all come from the past.
Thank you. Is there a percentage of virtues to sins? For example, one sin trumps so many virtuous actions?
No, not at all. Karma is karma. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Mm. Every single transgression, every single selfless act counts on its own. One doesn't cancel the other, unfortunately. So, for example, if you've spent, say, most of your life doing good deeds, what they consider good, virtuous deeds, you're a noble human being, you did all the right things, and you spent one day doing something evil, when it comes to accounting for your entire life, the whole of the good actions don't cancel the bad action. They work side by side, which means that for the exact same period, you have to enjoy the merit of the good, and for that one day, you have to enjoy hell. The only choice you have is whether you do hell first or heaven first.
Wow.
That's the choice, but then one doesn't cancel the other, no.
Okay.
You have to, this is why the masters say, rise above these things. Then you don't have to worry about this karmic justice, the way it works. So karmic justice works differently to physical justice here on earth.
So just supposing you said something and it upset someone and you didn't mean it, but that's how it resulted in them feeling that way.
Yes. You still have to pay for that. You still have to account for that.
Even though you didn't have the intention of it coming across that way.
Still, the karmic law is that you still have to account for everything you've done in a negative way, because your impressions, your negative tendencies have allowed you to say such things. Were you a noble human being, you wouldn't have said it even. So there is some innobility, non-nobility within you that needs to be paid off. So we call this committing a sin, a crime. However, if you repent afterwards, if you say that, no, I'm truly sorry, and you really, really mean it, then it lessens the account, the payback, the retribution, definitely lessens it, but doesn't eliminate it.
Okay, sticking with what I asked you, supposing what you said benefited the person in some good way and they recognize that, isn't that a good thing?
Yes.
Even though initially...
Then karmically, you'll get reward for that.
Right.
But it doesn't rescue you from karmic creation.
Right, okay.
The level of high spiritual truth, the path of truth realization, God realization, is very different from the path of karma, of dharma. Mm. So most religions talk about dharma. Now, dharma means duties, your right duties, right behavior. So there's all these countless numbers of examples in the holy books about dharma. They all talk about how to be a good human being, how to do this, how to do that, how to do the rituals correctly, how to do worship and devotion correctly, all these types of things. But these are all within karmic law. They don't take you out of karmic law. So you have to rise above all these things of good and bad, of negativity and positivity. You have to rise above this and connect yourself with the holy truth. And once you connect yourself with that holy truth so wholeheartedly, the truth pulls you out of the mire of the snares and traps of this creation. So doing good and bad actions make your life easy or difficult, but they don't rescue you from karmic creation, because they are the subject of law of karma. So just as you have to account for the sins, you also have to account for the good deeds you've done.
So in a way, it's like whatever you do and say, it's as if you're always going to be looking at the massive, big picture rather than that situation that you're in.
Yes, if you get involved with the play, if you take it to be reality and you say it with a certain heart or a certain sentiment because you believe it is so. So, for example, you do not have forgiveness in your heart, patience or tolerance, which are some of the virtues that you talked about earlier. If you do not have these things, compassion and love, then you will be more accountable for those things than if you make those past impressions manifest themselves in you, but immediately you're repentful, you repent, because you have now gained those positive, virtuous qualities that allow you to understand that, yes, your reaction was incorrect, and you make an effort to correct yourself. Even if you're unsuccessful in doing so, even if you, by the end of your life, you still do not manage to become a noble, perfect being in a physical sense, your sins are forgiven you because you repent truly and wholeheartedly. This is why also having a living master is so useful, because you can appeal to that one to forgive the sins, and they will.
Sure.
Whereas the law won't forgive. So karmic law won't forgive. It's not merciful. It's justice. There's no room for mercy in the karmic court. But the holy master can forgive you.
So if I'm sitting here now and I'm thinking, oh, of all those things that I probably said and impacted on the person in a particular way, but I didn't mean
it. If you're truly sorry now, you're truly, truly sorry, and you are also attaching yourself to a living saint, a holy master, a perfect living master today, then they pull you out of the karmic realm. So then even if you have to pay back that, that Carl demands his eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you're not there to take the punishment. For example, let's say the criminal is being sentenced by the judge to spend 20 years in jail, but he escapes and he runs to another country and he's free. The jail sentence is there, but the man is not paying the sentence. He's free. He's escaped the realm of justice. He's a free man. So just as you get out, this is why linking yourself to a perfect living saint is so important for an initiate who truly wants to get out of this karmic realm, because this trap is such that whether you do good or bad, you still remain in the trap.
True. All right, thank you for that. Okay, next question. Are virtues and sins directly relevant to a specific soul journey? For example, what is a virtuous action for me, maybe a deadly sin for you?
No, it's not like that. These are just the parts of the character that we're playing. So whatever character we're playing has some noble qualities and some not so noble qualities. In order to fulfill their roles in each lifetime, they have to display certain characteristics, which is scripted for them. Now, if they get involved with this play and they see themselves as a participant only and not as the spectator as well of the show, then they take these things to be real. And the moment they take them to be absolutely real, they accept the consequence of them, good or bad. So we call this karmic retribution, law of cause and effect, and so on. They are subject to that. So there's no reality in anything that anybody's doing here. But if you make it real for you, then the illusion has to suffer the punishment. The illusory you, the character you, has to suffer the punishment. But if you're fortunate enough to have absorbed the teachings of a perfect saint and understand that this is just a world of illusion and it doesn't really matter what you're doing here, but you try to do the best you can, whether you succeed or not, the Lord will forgive you. And you're attached to the master, the Lord will forgive you. So it's not a question of you trying to, yes, it's always good from the point of view of others in creation to try and improve yourself if you can. Mm-hmm. But even with your best efforts, you cannot somehow manage to overcome some weakness, some problem in your life and so on, then you just beg the master for forgiveness. The master will take care of it. He'll make everything good. He'll make your path straight. But you have to totally give yourself up, surrender yourself to the perfect living saint of the day. Then you're eligible for forgiveness.
Thank you. What are the most effective actions that will turn self-centeredness into self-realizedness?
Into self-realization?
Yeah.
They're two different concepts. Self-centeredness is a selfish attitude based upon the ego. Self-realization is when you rise above the ego. So the only way that you could ever attain that in a true sense, in a real sense, is to become initiated by a perfect living master of the day and then follow their teachings, be obedient to their teaching and have faith and trust in them completely. Then again, as we spoke earlier, your sins are forgiven you. Once your sins are forgiven you, you can transcend them.
Okay, thank you. Going on to virtues now only. What are the highest spiritual virtues we can have as spiritual practitioners?
Love and gratitude. Okay. Love and gratitude connects you to the one you're grateful to. And love means that you become the beloved. When a person is a true lover, they only see the beloved, they don't see themselves. That's unconditional love.
Apart from the five precepts given at initiation, what other habits should we pay more importance to?
Living in the Lord's will. Absolute trust and faith in the Holy Master that their promise of taking care of all our needs will be met. For example, Jesus said very beautifully, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all things else shall be given unto thee."
Mm.
What he's basically saying is that if you place your faith, trust in the Holy Master of the day or the Lord, then the Lord will take care of all your mundane needs and necessities. You have no need to worry about any of them. Similarly, he says, look at the birds in the fields. They neither toil nor labor, yet still the Lord feeds them. How much more worth are you than they? So if the birds have so much faith that they don't toil or labor or plant or plow the field to grow the crop for the seeds, yet still they have faith that the Lord feeds them. We do not, and we consider ourselves higher than the beasts. Are we higher than the beasts then? If they show us so much more faith than we have?
Are you asking me a question?
No, just like it's a rhetorical question.
Sure, I understand. But going back to the faith thing, you know when you say you give yourself and you allow the Lord, God, Master...
to take charge of it.
Yeah, to do what they need to do.
Yes.
And then they're leading your life, basically.
Yes.
You've given it over to them.
Yes.
So supposing something happens where... Let's just talk money now, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And you needed some money. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, it happened at the very last minute, like cutting it fine, that you got your money,
mm-hmm.
yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Is that them having a bit of a play around and a laugh and a joke? Or is it about the person not having much faith?
No, it's...
So I know you say it's a cruel play.
Yes.
And jokes do happen and games do get played and...
It is a kind of game, you could say, because in order to demonstrate faith, you have to bring a drama. See, humans are fond of drama.
This is it.
They remember things more if you say it in a dramatical way than if you say it in a very casual or passive way. So therefore, if the Lord creates a little bit of drama for us, let's say, we'll remember it more.
What will you remember? Being
that
position.
The Lord is there at the last minute, have faith. Don't worry about it. Even until the last minute, the Lord will take care of it. It's just a testing of your faith.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you'll get so resting in the laurels, you'll just even dismiss the Lord. You won't be grateful anymore. If everything's taken care of by the Lord all the time, you'll just get so taken for granted, you'll get so used to it.
Do you think so?
That's human nature. Take things for granted all the time. Ask any married couple how they were so loving in the beginning and now how they take each other for granted.
But do you not think it's different with God doing this?
No, humans are humans. I'm talking about the human perspective, not the Lord's perspective.
Right. You know what I mean, don't you? Because I'm thinking, surely it's a different concept.
No,
it's,
the human perspective is the same. We're talking about the human's attitude towards living in the God's will and it being resolved at the last minute.
Yeah.
Sometimes a little drama is necessary to get the point.
Fair enough. Yeah. Okay. I'll take that. Yeah. I can see what you mean. Okay. Next question. If the life codes have been misinterpreted by man from the teachings of the gurus, how can one ever become a Gurmukh?
One doesn't become a Gurmukh by following any precepts. One becomes a Gurmukh by being initiated by a guru or a perfect saint or a perfect living master, and then placing their faith and trust in them completely. That's what a gurumukh is. It's nothing to do with what they do or don't do. That then they naturally behave in a certain way.
Sure.
Yeah. It's first you do one thing, then the other. It's very difficult for you to become a noble being and then be saved. It's usually the other way around.
The other way around, yeah. By being saved, you become more noble because you're so grateful and thankful.
And also the Lord's grace is upon you.
Sure. Okay, let's move on to some sins now.
Okay.
We just spoke about the virtues. What are the most challenging sins that are difficult to give up and transcend?
The most difficult one by far is the ego, the identity of the I. that I am doing this and I am responsible for that, and that one has done it to me and I'm doing it to them.
Mm-hmm.
So this I business is the identity of the character that they're playing, and that's the last to go, because that only goes at the last minute when they're pulled out of the karmic realms, out of the ego realm. So once they are removed from the realm of mind and Maya, then they give up the ego. So that's definitely the hardest. The next hardest is lust. Because lust is a form of love. And since the entire creation is created out of love, lust is the physical expression of love. So that is also another one that's one of the last to go. So those are perhaps the two most difficult.
All right, thank you. Is the desire for worldly pleasures more harmful than indulgence of the pleasures themselves? And if so, why?
Not necessarily, but they count the same. A lot of people think that if they simply desire something but are unable to fulfill it, then they've not created any sin. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Even desiring it, where you don't have the opportunity to fulfill it, is the same as if you had actually fulfilled it.
Mm.
So both generate a sin just the same.
Okay. Because the thought process was there.
Yeah, you wanted it, but it's just karma didn't allow you to fulfill it.
Sure.
Now you have to be born again to fulfill it. So you've got to watch your thoughts, because every thought of yours has to be fulfilled, every single one. So if you thought you want to kill that person, you're angry with them, then at some point that has to be met out. So a lot of what we're experiencing, a lot of the mental tortures we experience in life, including depressions and anxieties, come from the thoughts we've had.
But those thoughts may not result in you taking action in this lifetime,
though. It doesn't matter.
Though.
The thoughts that you've had in the past become now mental disturbances that haunt you in your mind, ghosts.
Mm.
So you become mentally disturbed or deranged even, because you had some really bad thoughts.
Sure.
Yeah.
Wow. What is the most effective and quickest method you have come to know on purifying our minds so we can let go of our desires and attachments?
High spiritual meditation. Because by following that practice, meaning getting to the I center, crossing the I center, leaving this creation, automatically leave it all behind, it is not possible for you to purify your mind. The mind's character has already been set. It's scripted already. What it's going to do, when it's going to do it, and so on. If we get involved as the character only, the participant, and we go on trying to perfect it this way, that way, it will never tire. The chance of you living an entire life without making a mistake is impossible.
Sure.
So therefore, you'll never ever get to that perfectness that way. The best way is to get the hell out of here. That's what you need to do.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because while we're here physically, you just feel this is it. It's like...
Because your attention is here. This is your reality. Like when you're dreaming, you think that's it.
Yeah.
You only know you're dreaming when you wake up. Nobody's ever said that I'm dreaming while they're dreaming. It's only because they've woken up. So similarly, when you go to the next level, the astral realm, you'll realize that this is just an illusion, this physical world. Oh, wow, I'm just dreaming that I was a physical person with this family and this job and this thing. Oh, my God, my real identity is this astral form. I'm really this spiritual form inhabiting a physical body made of these atoms and molecules. That's how you see yourself when you go into the astral realm. So it's subjective, you know, which, depending on what form you're in, you believe that form to be real.
Yeah, true. Because I do find sometimes when I've actually had a dream and you come out of that dream, it takes you a few seconds to realize that it was just a dream.
That's right. It's exactly the same thing when you cross each threshold, each realm in the higher realms, and you figure out that where you were before was a manifested illusion. Yes.
Yeah.
That's how this exactly imitates spirituality. That's the clue that we have here, that there are realms that exist beyond the physical.
Sure. Okay, next one. If it isn't written in this lifetime or the next that you will be going home, can one reverse the desires of the mind?
The mind operates on its own way, in its own way, irrespective of whether you're going home or not. The spiritual path, the high spiritual path, is not the path of the mind. The path of the mind are religions and mindfulness practices and philosophies and science. That's part of the mind. the path of the soul is very different. So the path of the mind has got nothing to do with the rescue of the soul, because the mind is playing its path according to the script. It's just following the script. The mind is like a computer, a robot that follows the script implicitly. It doesn't have any higher understanding than the script. Whatever the script says, it does. So whatever line it is following, it follows that line regardless. Now, so whether a person is initiated or not, the mind carries on in its way. However, if somebody rises to a higher level of mind, because mind itself is divided up into three layers, lower mind, which is the sensual mind, and middle mind, which is the intellectual mind, and higher mind, which is spiritual mind, then spiritual mind definitely is on our side in the sense that it can distract us from the lower and middle mind.
Mm.
So by attaching yourself to higher mind, you can, in a way, help yourself, but you can't cross the threshold of mind, even with a higher mind. You still need a living, perfect living master, holy master, to pull you out, literally pull you out. You can't push your way out of the mind realm.
Sure. Okay, thank you for that. Right, the next set of questions are about focus, really.
Okay.
How important is it to make use of our precious time? Should we give up all unnecessary pursuits?
No, I mean, it's not necessary to give up everything. Just avoid those things that distract you from the spiritual path. So really, you know, if somebody says, well, what is a good practice or a bad practice, or what things take me towards the Lord and what things take me away? That's actually the question. Because if something is distracting you and taking you away from the beloved, from your Lord, then yes, this is something bad and should be avoided. So you should be very discriminatory, very critical of what pursuits you are doing. It's not that one pursuit particularly is better than another. You could be, for example, listening to love songs, but thinking that you're singing them to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Another person might be sitting there listening to, oh God, look at this one. He's so worldly. He's just thinking of love songs. He's not a devotee of the Lord. So each one has a particular personal perspective. So each one must judge for themselves whether the activity they're doing is taking them closer to the Lord or taking them further away. And that's the only way it should be looked at. Not that there are specific activities which are good or bad.
Sure. Actually, this next question, you may be able to give some tips to listeners. As the mind can only focus on one thing at a time, could you offer some tips to keep the mind focused on the Lord instead of worldly thoughts during listening to the sound current?
Well, listen to the sound current is the practice that you do. It's called bhajan, where you sit in a certain position in meditation to listen to the divine melody that comes from your own soul. It's actually the soul that generates that. So they say that you should stop the chattering of the mind. In other words, not do the five holy names, not do the Simran, and not try to chatter away or think. The idea of doing the Simran first is to quieten the mind to such a point that it seems quite peaceful for a time being. And then you can concentrate on the bhajan, the sound. When the sound comes, automatically your attention focuses on the sound and you don't hear the chattering of the mind at all. But there is a gap between when you stop doing the Simran and you go silent and you just listen to the sound. And some people start thinking and dwelling on other things. But if that really starts happening in a really distractive way, that's very distracting, then just go back and do your Simran again.
Mm.
And then return. And as soon as you feel calm again and passive, then go back to bhajan. There are many noises in the head that you can listen to initially, physical noises. So really, it's not a problem. It's not like there's deadly silence. No, there's no silence. You'll soon hear there's quite a lot of physical noises, let alone other noises. So you listen to them for the time being.
Yeah.
But you just keep the attention at the eye center, and providing you're keeping the attention focused at the eye center earnestly, then slowly, slowly, you'll start noticing that those sounds change. And as you go deeper into yourself, higher in consciousness, deeper within yourself, the sounds become more and more spiritually orientated and less physically orientated. But in the beginning, just concentrate on any sounds in the center. You'll never be without sound, so don't worry.
All right, thank you. Right, here we go. Ishwar Puriji often speaks about the path of love and devotion. Can you explain about the practice in day-to-day life that initiates can do on the path of love and devotion in order to make quick progress?
Yes, first, live in the Lord's will to test out that the Lord is your true ally, sympathizer, and benefactor. Try it out, test it for at least 7 days. See how your life goes without, so that you have proof. This can give you what we call a living faith. The second thing is that when things are going well for you, be grateful to the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank for what you have. Look around you at all those less fortunate and how easily you could have been placed in any one of those lives, but you're not. How much more fortunate you are than others. So gratitude creates love to the person you're grateful to. And that love creates devotion. So when you do those two things together, then you're fulfilling your purpose.
Thank you. How is it possible to go wrong or suggest that there is virtue and sin, good and evil, when there is no free will?
Like I said before, these lower attitudes of mind are only within the mind realms, the karmic realms. So the mind gets involved in good and bad, sin and virtue and all these activities. Now, if you get so involved with them without doing any spiritual practice, then you're subject to their consequences, whether good or bad. So in true spirituality, the idea is to rise above these. And the way to rise above them is to connect to somebody who is enlightened, who is risen above them. By connecting and focusing your attention onto them, they can pull you out of the mire of this good and bad business and virtues and sins. So you don't get involved in this gameplay. The religions deal with all that, you know, and if they're the ones who look at good and evil and sin and virtue and all these things, if you get involved in that, then yes, you're subject to them. But if you rise above them and you don't get involved in these things, you see everything as the Lord's will and nothing is good and evil. It's just occurrences that's interpreted by humans as good or bad. What's good for one is bad for the other and so on. Who's to know what's good and evil? So, you know, rise above this and then you're no longer subject to it rather than dwelling upon it.
Okay, thank you. Right. These next few questions, I think there's four questions here. These are just quite general.
Mm-hmm.
Here we go. Is it sinful to have physical relationship or sex if we have been initiated from a perfect living master?
No, it is not sinful. It's just part of the karma. But if one obsesses by it or it makes one chases after these things instead of doing their spiritual practice, then yes, it's negative for them in the sense that it distracts them from the true spiritual path, and then they have to pay for that. They have to account for that. But otherwise, no. If it happens naturally, you're going about your business and you meet somebody and you fall in love and you feel you want physical relations with them, then it's fine. Fulfill your karma. But do it in the master's name. If you do it in the master's name and thank the master and be grateful to him, then there's no sin at all. If you're just enjoying the pleasure and then you start chasing after it and make it your number one priority, then it's a problem.
Okay. Right, this is a question. It's is this true? So I'm just going to read a little passage and I just want to know, well, they want to know whether this is true. In the East, I am often told that being a woman is a sinful existence as we are born a woman. It means we committed a very bad adultery or some sort of sin in a previous life, and it is impossible for me, since I'm a woman, to reach nirvana unless reborn again as a man. Is this true?
No, it is not true, because we're all sons and daughters of the Lord. And in fact, at the level of the Father, at the level of the Lord, there's no such thing as male or female. So this is just being made up by men. In the lower traditions, in ancient traditions, when men controlled the lives of the communities and the societies they live in, they were in charge. They're the ones who decided that because they had brute strength and they were perhaps less emotionally driven than, say, a woman, and they didn't bleed, because in the olden days they thought that bleeding was a very bad sign, that it's a devil sign. So various religions, various philosophies have decided a long time ago in ancient times that a woman then who has these characteristics means that she's less than a man. And then because she's less than a man, therefore that she can't attain the same level of anything as a man. She can't own a property, she can't be equally regarded, she cannot enter heaven and all kinds of things because she's a woman. And this is a particularly an Eastern philosophy from Buddhism, but also in Judaism and in Islam, yeah, where a woman is definitely a second-class citizen. And as a result of that, they haven't got the same privileges. This has nothing, no base in spirituality whatsoever, because spirituality is above the identities of man and woman and good and bad and things like that. It doesn't apply. But in philosophy, cultural followings and so on, belief systems, yes, then these things are there. But spirituality, no, there's no significance at all.
Okay, thank you. Do initiates lose merit by getting involved with political movements?
Yes, if you distract yourself from escaping the Maya, the illusion of this world, and you instead throw yourself into some political cause and so on, in preference of that, then yes, of course, you are wasting time. And as Jesus said, wasting time is a sin that cannot be forgiven, meaning you cannot be given that time back. If you waste the time in spiritual practice, you have to account for that time. It means it's going to take you longer to be saved. You have to account for that. So getting involved in any activity, not just political, any activity that distracts you from your spiritual path and desires and creates desires and passions within you for the world, then these are negative things for true spiritual practitioners. But in some religions, they consider to be a matter of course, you know, but then those religions don't take you beyond mind and Maya. They're again within the karmic realms.
So how would someone know that they're spending a bit too much time? Because they may think, oh, I need to do this amount of whatever it is they're doing.
If you're doing everything in your master's name and you're remembering your master and you don't neglect your spiritual duties, meditation, contemplation in the master, gratitude, appreciation, being saintly and noble, walking in the footsteps of the saint, do what you like, even if it's political.
Right.
But you'll tend to find
that
you really, if you're doing all those things, you won't have time to be politically active other than being casually just living a noble life. The best way is to live as a noble human being. That's the best political activity you can do, because living as a noble human being teaches everyone the right way of being. You don't have to get involved and join political parties or anything, because it's not the same thing.
Okay, this is the last question now. How can we develop faith in the Master?
Again, test it. And testing it means living in the Master's will, obeying the Master, following the instructions given, fulfilling your obligations at the time you made the vows at initiation, and see what happens. If you live in the Lord's will, even just for 7 days, you will see enough evidence to convince you that the Master's hand is there in your side.
True.
And then you just develop it from there. You keep with gratitude and trust in the Master, ongoing trust and gratitude, the faith grows and grows.
Right, those are all the questions. Thank you, Speaker,
for taking
the time out of your busy schedule to answer these questions.